Studying the Word of God. So if you would, if you haven't turned there already, you can see that we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. We're really going to continue with where Pete left off, in a sense. I'm going to refer to some of that to get us in the context, but Luke 2, 25 through 35, and the title of our message this morning from God's Word is The Promise of Christmas. The Promise of Christmas, taken from Luke 2, 25 through 35. If you would stand with me, I'm going to read God's Word to us this morning, Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. And he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you on this morning, as we do each week, crying out to you that you would use your word to change us, to encourage us, to help us, to challenge us, Lord, to bring hope. And Lord, you know where each of us are this morning, so Lord, I pray you'd take your word and you'd minister to each of us right where we need it. And Lord, we go out here changed. And Lord, we wouldn't just leave the study of your word here, but Lord, we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would apply it to our lives. And we would bring glory to you in all that we say and do. So, Lord, we'd ask you now to help us as we look at your word, that you'd be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, what do you think of when you think about promises? When you think about promises, I probably think all across the board when we think about promises. When we've heard people make promises, we've heard people make promises of to us. We've also made promises to others. And maybe you're thinking, well, I can think about promises that have been broken, all right? And sometimes that can be devastating when promises have been broken, like Chuck told me he would never leave. I'm kidding. Just kidding. A little extra pressure there. We were building Chuck's fence yesterday at his house, and I was telling him my goal was to build it strong enough and high enough he could never leave, but that didn't work. But for people make promises, many of you, and we'll see this, we may have less people remember this or even heard about this than we have have more people who have not heard about this promise. But Joe Namath made a promise one time about the Super Bowl. He guaranteed that the New York Jets would win the Super Bowl. Anybody remember that? Remember around here for that? Some of you are like, who in the world is Joe Namath, you know? But he made a promise that they did. But there's many promises that people make that they want to keep and they can't. Most athletic promises nowadays, they're not really in control to make to keep their promises. They think they are. I mean, there's the arrogance of that. Muhammad Ali began that upward trend of arrogance, and most of the time he could back it up, but a lot of times he didn't. Some of the promises the great Muhammad Ali made in boxing, he couldn't keep his promises. And many of you have maybe been recipients of promises that were not kept. And as I said, can be very, very hurtful. But I want you to consider the following story when we think about promise. Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book called Up from Slavery. This is what Booker T. Washington says. He says, "I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body, and while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. And finally, he could secure better wages in Ohio. He went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300. notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest into his hands. And Booker T. Washington says, in talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. This slave understood what a promise was. He understood what it was to keep a promise, to be faithful to a promise. And sadly to say that there's many people today who make promises and they don't keep them. Many people are lacking when it comes to being committed like this slave was. Many people would have tried to get off from this promise by claiming kind of a technicality. You know, technically, I'm not really under the obligation to pay this debt back because of the Emancipation Proclamation, so I'm just going to forget my promise. Or people would have said, you know, the difficulties and the obstacles to get back to Virginia are just too much, so I'm going to be off the hook for my promise that I made to this man. And this should never be so, especially when it comes to those who are Christians, those who are recipients of the greatest of all promises, the promise of Christmas, the promise that God would send His Son to be the Savior of the world, to die a death that we deserved, to live a life that we couldn't, to rise again and conquer sin and death. The promise of Christmas. It should inspire us to be people who keep our promises, because God keeps His promise. God is always faithful to keep His promises. And I don't know about you, but that's why I'm here. Because God keeps His promises. And God kept His promise of Christmas about 2,000 years ago. And that's why I'm here this morning. Aren't you glad God keeps His promises? Aren't you glad that God kept His promise of Christmas? I hope you are. And if not, I hope you'll be glad at the end of this time together. Or more glad. Now, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture taken from Luke 2:25-35. I preached on this passage a few years ago. None of you remember it, so I'm going to preach on it again, all right? I could have preached on it last Christmas, you would remember. This is one of my favorite passages. Today, it's my favorite passage, all right, in all the Word of God. And it's really after we get Jesus born and we just kind of forget about it. But this is huge in understanding what Christmas is all about. This passage here, I love teaching and reading on this guy named Simeon. And people are like, Simeon, who's that? You need to get to know Simeon. And you need to get to know about the promise of Christmas that's seen through the eyes of Simeon this morning. And I promise you, if you will, with me, trust God to teach us what this passage has to say to us, you will appreciate what God has to say and what God has to teach us through this man Simeon. So join me here, and we're going to look at three truths concerning the promise of Christmas in this passage this morning. And hopefully, our aim is that it will help us worship God more fully this Christmas. And those three things are the expectation of the promise of Christmas, the reception of the promise of Christmas, and the exposition of the promise of Scripture of Christmas. Before we look at those, let's look at briefly at the context here so we make sure that we see this passage, how it's meant to be seen. At the beginning of chapter 2, as Pete read earlier, Jesus was born. And then after that, kind of the flow is the angels appear to the shepherds and announce Jesus' birth. The shepherds go away after they hear who this child was and seeing the child and visiting him. They go away praising God. I mean, they're overwhelmed by what's going on. And then in 2:21, Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, which was custom for all Jewish boys to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then 22 through 24, leading up to our passage, which was 32 days later. Okay, there's the eighth day was circumcision, and then 32 days later, which would be the 40th day, All right, after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph go up to the temple for two reasons. One is the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. Now, as a Jew, the Jewish law required that after 40 days after giving birth, a mother must make a purification sacrifice or a purification offering of thanksgiving to God, in a sense. And also, at this time, the Jewish law required that this baby be presented to the Lord. So what we see here in our passage that I just read earlier is you see that Mary and Joseph are obeying the Lord. They're going up to Jerusalem to obey the Lord in this purification and presentation. And so as we look at this passage, this is a setting. This is where we are. This is why they're coming up in the first place. Right, this is what they should have been doing, and this is what they do. They're obedient to the Lord. So with that, let's look here at the first truth that will challenge us concerning the promise of Christmas, and that's the expectation of the promise of Christmas. Look again at verse 25 with me at the beginning there of the passage that I read. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now look what it says about Simeon. It says he was righteous and devout. He was obviously a godly man who was serious about his service to the Lord. This wasn't just casual kind of Christianity. This wasn't casual kind of Judaism, as you might say, because Simeon was Jewish. But notice what it says, too. Notice what he was doing, this righteous and devout man. It says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. Now, what is the consolation, or what would be the consolation, the comfort of Israel that he was looking for? What brought them hope? Well, this is speaking of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. This brought them hope. He was looking for what would bring them comfort. If you know anything about the nation of Israel, there wasn't a lot of comfort going on right here. They were under the tyranny of the Roman Empire at this time, and you just back up from there. They were always under somebody's thumb, some great power in the world. And they were. It says here he was looking for God's promise of the Messiah and for his kingdom to be ushered in. And this promise of the Messiah to the nation of Israel is all throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi. You see that promise, and you see it expand, you see it built upon, so you have a greater understanding of what this Messiah and who this Messiah would be. And this is what brought hope to Israel. It's what brought hope to Simeon, and he was looking for this to happen. And he was looking for it to happen soon, and we're going to see why here in just a moment. His expectation of the promise of Christmas was the consolation of Israel. In order for us to better understand this expectation of the promise of Christmas, let's look at two specific aspects of this expectation. First, the extent of the expectation. And by extent, what I mean is to what degree was Simeon expecting God to come through on his promise? All right, was it mild? Was it moderate? Or was it extreme? All right, notice there with me again in verse 25, the word looking. The NIV says waiting, and it means to look or wait with expectancy. Now, it's also, all right, for those of you who have been with us for a while, you'll be right here with me on this. It's also in the present tense, which signifies what? That his looking was consistent. It was constant. It was part of who he was. Now, think about this for a second. Now, let's just take we're not going to get the origins of the world and all that kind of thing, but let's take a big biblical view, just the Bible and the genealogy and stuff like that. The Bible, people say that the world is between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. Let's just take 6,000, okay? All right, 6,000 years. And we know the promise of Christmas, the first glimpse we get of that is Genesis 3:15, when he's cursing the serpent and he says that, hey, The seed of this woman, which will be a man, will come, and you will bruise him on the heel, but he will crush your head. And there's this promise of a Messiah, a promise of someone who will come and take care of the promise of sin. So there, near the beginning of the world, there's the promise of Christmas, the promise of the Messiah, and that's filled more full. So if we take that, and we go back 2,000 years to when Simeon is on board, this is 4,000 years that people have been waiting for the Messiah. Now, Simeon's given a specific promise, which we're going to see here in a second, but it's been 4,000 years that their nation has been waiting for God to come through on the promise of Christmas. And what does it say about Simeon? It says he was looking. And this is in the present tense. So here's what Simeon was doing. This constant, consuming, consistent looking. He was 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 looking. Simeon was looking. He was looking. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, you were hoping I was going to stop looking, right? But Simeon didn't stop looking because it was a part of his life. He was consistent. I imagine him singing that hymn we just sang, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. Come. This was on his heart. This was a part of his life. It wasn't just every once in a while I'll think about the coming of the Christ. He's supposed to come. This was about this is what his life consisted of, was looking, expecting God to come through on his promise. Now, God has made many promises in his word, hasn't he? Many promises. And we've seen some of those be fulfilled. All these prophecies in the Old Testament we've even seen history be fulfilled. It's amazing. There's more promises that he hasn't fulfilled yet, but he will. Well, what is the extent of our expectation in the promises that he has made? Is it extreme? Is it moderate? Is it mild? Are we looking? Are we looking? Are we looking? Are we looking with great expectation that God will come through on his promises? One of his promises is that the Lord is going to return, that Christ will return one day. And this time it won't be his Savior in a sense, it'll be his judge. And it was Martin Luther who said we're to live every day for that day. Every day for that day. Are we looking? Are we expecting God to come through on that promise? Well, the topic of our conversations, how we spend our time, how we spend our talent, how we spend our treasures, says everything about whether we are expecting God to come through on his promises. The basis of that expectation is on God and his consistency to come through on his promises. Is your expectation extreme? Is my expectation extreme? Well, that's our model in Simeon this morning. Well, let's now look at the second aspect here of this expectation of the promise of Christmas, the basis of the expectation. Upon what was Simeon's expectation based? Now, I've already mentioned that the promise of Messiah is all through the Old Testament. It's a fascinating study to go through and see that. But this is not the only truth on which Simeon based his expectation. Look at verse 26. It said, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice that word, revealed. It means to give instruction. It had been revealed to him. Somehow, God the Holy Spirit instructed or informed Simeon that before he physically died, he would see the Lord's Christ. He would see the Messiah physically. Can you imagine? What a promise. I mean, sign me up for that promise, right? Especially when the nation's been waiting 4,000 years. But it says that he had promised him that he would see the Lord's Christ. Now, notice again how this information was revealed to Simeon. Look what it says there. It was revealed to him by God the Holy Spirit. And this is equivalent, all right, to the phrase used many times in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord came to. And the word of the Lord came to. You see that a lot throughout the prophets. The basis of Simeon's expectation was the word of God. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. It doesn't tell us. It just says the Holy Spirit came to him and told him, made this promise. All right? That God, the Holy Spirit, did that for him. Simeon was so extremely expectant of God to fulfill his promise because this is what it's based upon. His basis of this extreme looking for was God's word. Simeon knew that God was trustworthy. And when God spoke and when God promised, he came through. He knew the truth that Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 1:20 when Paul writes, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes." Not maybe. God's not like many of us. You know, sometimes I'll ask somebody, "Hey, can you do this or this?" And they tell me maybe. Just tell me no. Because that's what you mean, right? Right? I mean, maybe means no most of the time. Well, I'll think about it. Just tell me no so we can go on. Or don't say yes and don't come on to come through. But God always, he never says maybe. He either says yes or no. And when he says yes, he means yes. He will come through because it's his word. Well, what's the basis of our expectation? We need to follow, again, the example of Simeon and base our expectation of God fulfilling his promises only on his word. This is the only source on which we can base our expectation. We can't make it on a feeling because feelings flunked out in the first grade. You can't trust your feelings. You have to evaluate your feelings, not trust them. We have to trust God's word. Sometimes it's more indigestion than a feeling of God moving, I can promise you that. At least it is with me. I need something more solid, and we all do. We need God's word, and God's word is without error. And it's without error because just like the promise that came from Simeon was from God the Holy Spirit, the word that we have in front of us is from God the Holy Spirit. And we see that in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Well, may our expectation of the promise, not only of Christmas, but all the promises that God makes to us, be the same thing that Simeon based his expectation on. God's word. God's word is trustworthy, and we can expect him to come through. Well, we've seen here and been challenged by this first truth concerning the promise of Christmas, the expectation of the promise of Christmas. Now let's look at the second challenging truth here, the reception of the promise of Christmas. How did Simeon receive the promise of Christmas? Well, in order to answer this question, we need to look at three aspects of this reception. The first aspect is it was a spirit-led reception. How was it that Simeon happened to be in the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary are coming to bring Jesus for the purification and presentation, and specifically for Jesus, the presentation of the temple? How was it that he happened to be there at just the right time? Luck, right? It's just a coincidence, right? No way. No luck, coincidence involved. Look at the first phrase in verse 27. It says, "It came about, and he came in the Spirit into the temple." Here's our answer. Simeon was being led by the Holy Spirit in order that he would be in the temple at the precise moment that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. God had promised that Simeon would see the Messiah, and God made sure it happened through the Holy Spirit. He made sure he was there at the right time. Simeon's reception of the promise of Christmas was obviously a spirit-led reception. And our reception of Christ is just like Simeon in the sense that it too is a spirit-led reception. The Holy Spirit leads us by convicting us of our sin, just as Jesus promised he would in John 16:8. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we learn that the Holy Spirit also leads us to Jesus by teaching us and revealing to us the truth about who Jesus was and what he did. Simeon could take no credit for being smart enough of figuring out. He didn't get down with his calculator and say, "Okay, Jesus, okay, he's going to be born here and this, and then this is probably when Mary and Joseph." He didn't do that. He could take no credit. The Holy Spirit led him there somehow. I don't know how that happened, but that's what it says, right? It says that the Spirit led him there. And in the same way, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot take credit for it. It is the work of the Spirit in our life, of convicting us of sin and revealing to us the truth. Just like he opened the heart of Lydia in Acts 16, he opens our hearts to see the truth. And we receive, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we receive Christ, the newborn King. To God alone be the glory. Well, not only is the reception of the promise of Christmas a spirit-led reception, it's also a word-fed reception. Look at me again at verse 29, the last phrase. It says, "According to your word." That's just another reminder that Simeon was trusting that God will fulfill his promise simply because God said he would. Simeon trusted in God's word. Simeon was ready to receive the promise of Christmas because he had, in a sense, been fed on, or he had fed on God's word. He had embraced God's word. Now listen to this. Listen to this phrase. According to your word. Let me say this again. According to your word. Notice whose word it is. It's God's word. It's not my word. It's not your word. It's not somebody else's word. It was God's word. That's why it was trustworthy, because it was God's word. And he based this reception and receiving it. He went, basically, in a sense, went back to God and said, because of your word, God, I receive this because it's your word. And I trust in that. Now, if we're going to receive God's gifts and God's promises on the basis of feeding on his word, embracing his word, taking in his word, then we got to be in his word, right? And then we got to not only be in his word, we got to let his word get in us. And the question for us again this morning, and we can never ask this question too many times, ask ourselves this question, is, are we feeding on God's word? Are we in his word? Do we really believe that God's word changes us? Do we really believe that that's where we're going to get to know the heart of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, is through his word? If so, are we taking it in daily and chewing on it and digesting it and allowing it to have its effect on us? My prayer is that is the case with all of us. Well, not only is this reception of the promise of Christian a spirit-led and a word-fed reception, it's also a worshipful reception. I'll just tell you right now, not only today is this my favorite passage of Scripture, this is my favorite part. I love this part. All right, now look at this. This is awesome. This worshipful reception. Look at verse 27, at the end, 27, the first part of verse 28. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. Here we see that God kept his word. Here comes Jesus, and here's Simeon in the temple. And here comes his parents carrying him. Now notice what Simeon gets to do in verse 28. This is awesome. It says, then he took him into his arms. Now that word arms there in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in Greek, is used only here in all the New Testament. It's the only time this word is used for arms. It's significant, isn't it? You know what it means? It's talking about the crook of the arm right here, right there. So Simeon didn't take him and hold him up like, you know, you remember the old movie series, TV movie series, Roots, and they named him Kuta Kinte. You remember that? Now this is really going to date the rest of us. You remember, he doesn't hold him up like that. He takes Jesus and he holds him, he cradles him in his arms. Not only did God keep his promise to Simeon, but he did it in a most loving and gracious and precious way. He cradled the Son of God. One commentator, I love what he says here. He says that this man who knew that God held him in the palm of his hands now holds God in his arms. Wow. Wow. Not only did God fulfill this promise, but God does it in a way that Simeon will never, ever forget. Well, how did Simeon respond to the fulfillment of God's promise? We'll look at verses 28 through 32 again. Then he took him in his arms, and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice that phrase there at the end of verse 28, blessed God. Simeon blessed God. Once he had held Jesus' arm, he worshiped God for fulfilling his promise of sending a Savior. And we know it's a Savior because in verse 30 it says, your salvation. This is your salvation. And notice in verse 32, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too, for all the people. Simeon did what all people of God do when they receive God's gift of his Son. He worshiped. He worshiped. He blessed God. Well, just like Simeon, we too are recipients of this promise. In fact, you're recipients of many promises of God. But this specific promise of Jesus, this baby who grew to be a man, who lived the perfect life, died a perfect death, rose again to conquer sin and death and bring forgiveness to sinners of this world, which is everyone. Our response to that gift must be worship. Worship with our lives, worship with our lips. May that be our response this Christmas. Well, let's look here now at the third truth that will challenge us. We've seen the expectation, the reception of the promise of Christmas. Now look at the exposition of the promise of Christmas. Now here at Grace Bible Church, we are committed to what? Expository preaching, right? Or the exposition of God's Word. Now exposition means to expose or to reveal. Okay, to explain the meaning of the text. That's what we're trying to do. It's God's Word. So for me or anyone else to stand up here and just come up with their own ideas about who God is and what God has done and what He's doing is foolish. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's Word and expose to reveal. We want to exposit, in a sense, the Word of God. Now in this third truth from our passage of Scripture this morning, we will discover that the fulfillment of the promise of Christmas was meant to expose something, to reveal something. We see that in our text. What was the fulfillment of the promise of Christmas meant to expose? Well, the last phrase there in verse 35, look there with me, is a great summary of what it was meant to expose. To the end, now if you have an NIV, it's the first phrase. It flipped things around, so just so you know that. But it's this phrase, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The exposition of the promise of Scriptures was meant to expose or to reveal what the people of Israel thought about Jesus. The reactions are representative of the reactions of people from the beginning of time to who God is, and specifically after Jesus was born, to who Jesus was. There's going to be a couple different kinds of reactions to who Jesus is. It will expose those things. The first thing to notice about the exposition of the promise of Christmas is the exposition of those who will fall. Look there, the words of Mary in verse 34. It says, "Behold," or not the words of Mary, the words of Simeon to Mary. It says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." The fact of Jesus being the Christ, the Savior of the world, will cause many to fall or stumble. This means they will reject the very promised Messiah that God had promised for years and years and years. They'll reject Him. It says in John 3:19 that these kind of people's hearts, what it exposes about their hearts is they love darkness rather than light. They love darkness. They love darkness so much that when the real thing came, they wouldn't accept it. Now notice the phrase in verse 34, for a sign to be opposed, or the NIV and the King James say spoken against. Now this is a present passive participle, all right? And just all you need to know is it's an ongoing thing. Spoken against, spoken against, spoken against. That Christ will be spoken against, not only then, but now. And we can see this even today in our world. The most unpopular thing you can be is a Christian who believes in the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's mostly unpopular. I mean, you're talking about, you know, they talk about prejudice, and they talk about, you know, not, you know, being open to everybody and everything and those kind of things. Well, that's like reverse, isn't it? Because if you say you're a Christian, whoa, no, you can't be a girl. Whoa, who? It's a reverse prejudice. It's crazy. And that's how it is. If you're going to claim Jesus as your Savior, that's what's going to happen. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the first existentialist philosophers, said that Jesus was the curse of the race because He spared the weak. How about this? A little earlier, but I've never forgotten this. Ted Turner, a multi-billionaire, got lots of money, said that Jesus was a crutch for the weak. He's right. He has no idea what a profound statement that is. There's like a Christian band used to be called like the 10,000 foot crutch. Some of you guys might remember them. I mean, I don't need a 10,000 foot crutch. I need like an infinity kind of crutch. In fact, I need more than a crutch because I'm not just injured. I wasn't born just injured. I was born dead in my sins. I need a lifesaver. I need to be resuscitated. He's exactly right, man. He's for the weak, and I'm still weak, and I need Jesus every day. But that's how people talk about Jesus. Exposes their hearts. That's what the gospel does. It's clear that this promise of Scripture will expose those who will fall. But also notice the second thing that it will expose, the exposition of those who will rise. Look at again in verse 34 what Simeon says to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for you. Then skip down, it says, for the rise of many in Israel. The fact of Jesus being the Christ to save the world will cause many people to rise or to resurrect. This means they will accept the Messiah, the promised one of God, the promise of Christmas for who he is. And Jesus spoke about this in John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Paul also spoke of this physical resurrection and spiritual resurrection. He says it raises up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what happens to those whose hearts are exposed to be trusting in Jesus, the Messiah. Name above all names. Exposes them to be those who will be raised up with him. Now, in college, when we returned from summer break for preseason football practice, we had conditioning test, all right? And our conditioning test happened to be, they'd lift, but the running test was always the thing you kind of worried about, all right? So the first thing we had to do is we had to run a mile, and you think, that's no big deal, but it was timed. So all the running backs and receivers had to run under 5:30. All the linebackers and tight ends had to run under 6 minutes. And all the linemen, now listen to this, had to run at 6:30 or under. These great big linemen. And I weighed about 240 that time, so I fit in, had to run at under 6 minutes. Right? Now, right after that, after a nice little water break, we would go out and we would run what's called a 1640 test. You run a 1640 yard dash. You're thinking, that's no big deal. Huh. Okay? You got 30 seconds between each 40. All right? And you have to run it within 3/10 of your fastest 40 you've ever run, which they would time in the spring. So if you say, let's say that you ran a 4.6, every one of those 1640s had to be run between 4.6 and 4.9. It was tough. And you know what it was meant to do? It was meant to expose those who were out of shape, those who didn't do what they were supposed to do all summer long. And it did. It exposed those people who did not do what they were supposed to do, those who were not in shape, but in an eternally greater way. The exposition of the promise of Christmas is to expose the hearts of men. It's to separate those who believe from those who don't. It will continue to do this until the Lord brings things to an end. One commentator reminds us of this truth. He says, Judas despairs, Peter repents. One robber blasphemes, the other confesses. Those two different responses to Jesus have always been around throughout the history of our world and will continue. Peter summarizes this point well. He says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You see here that for some people he will be a precious stone. For others he will be a rock of offense. Now many people say, and most people will say, what's the purpose? What's what we do at Christmas? It's to bring people together, right? And there's some truth into that. It is to bring people together. But here in Luke, at least this part of Luke 2, it's also to do what? To pull people apart. To separate people from those who believe and those who don't. And Jesus expresses this truth himself later on in his life in Luke 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but to bring division, or rather division. This exposing of the hearts of men did not come without painful cost, though. And it's evidenced by the parenthetical phrase there in verse 35. Look what it says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. This speaks of the pain that Mary would have as a mother to see Christ crucified for the sins of the world. She witnessed what Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. She watched that happen. And it pierced her soul. So this exposition did not come without pain. It did not come without cost. Well, what does the promise of Christmas as seen in Christ expose or reveal about your heart? Does it expose that you're one who will fall due to your rejection of Jesus, the promise of Christmas? Or is it exposed that you'll be one who will rise because of your reception of Jesus, the Messiah? There's only two options, either rejecting or you accepting. There's no middle ground. Well, we've been challenged here, hopefully, from this passage of Scripture in Luke 2, 25 through 35, with the promise of Scripture, the promise of Christmas from the Scripture, the expectation, the reception, and the exposition of this promise of Christmas. How are we going to respond? Ultimately, the promise of Christmas will only be realized for those who have trusted in the fulfillment of God's promise, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never realized that you're a sinner, that you were born to sin, and that you've proven to be a sinner. We've all done that, proven to be sinners. It says all have sinned. And you've never realized that. You need to realize that, first of all. And second of all, you need to realize that the wages or the payment of your sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. But the good news is that God so much loved us. God loved us with an everlasting love, the Scripture says, in such a way that He would send His Son to die in our place, to take the debt that we cannot pay and we deserve upon Himself. And in order to receive that gift, you need to turn from trusting yourself and turn from the deceptive promises of sin and turn and trust in Christ, the promise of Christmas. Now, we're always taught, don't give yourself a Christmas present. I mean, it's kind of self-seeking, right? Well, here's my permission. You can give yourself a Christmas present. Or better yet, receive the Christmas present that's given to you. And that's from God through His Son. Take that Christmas present. Hold on to it. And it will change you forever from the inside out. Now, if you have already received that Christmas present at some other time, the promise of Christmas Jesus, then my encouragement to us is to daily expect God to come through on His promises as His Word. Believe Him. Keep looking and looking and looking and looking and looking for Him to come through on His Word. Feed on His Word so you'll know what to look for. Be sharing the promise of Scripture, the gospel, with those who have not trusted in Christ. So the Word of God will expose their hearts so they can see their need for a Savior. Now here's my question to you. Who will you share the promise of Christmas with this week? Who will you share the promise of Christmas with this week? Think about somebody. I want you to think about somebody right now. Who will I share the promise of Christmas with? Because if it's really that important, if we really believe this, then we'll share it with somebody, won't we? Who is it going to be? Now, all this challenge to expect God to do His work, expect God to come through on His Word, to be in His Word, to share His Word, to share the presence of Christmas, can only be done as we continue to rely on the grace of God, continue to rely on His Spirit within us to get it done. We can't do it by pulling up our bootstraps. We can't do it by self-discipline. We can do it by relying on Him. We can also and should also constantly respond to the promise of Christmas with worship. On the 11th anniversary of his conversion experience, Charles Wesley picked up on a remark made by a friend who said, "Oh, Brother Wesley, the Lord has done so much for my life. Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise Christ Jesus with every one of them." And these words moved Wesley to write the well-known hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." And the last verse is, "Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Now we have a chance to do this together right now, is to sing from our hearts, worship to the only one who deserves worship, the one who gave us the promise of Christmas, God, who sent Jesus for us. After I pray, we'll stand and sing with all that we are in praise to the promise keeper for sending Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this great truth revealed through your word and revealed in the life of this man named Simeon. Lord, help us be like Simeon. Help us believe your promises. So much so that it changes our life. Lord, help us always be looking for you to come through on your word. Lord, help us live our lives in such a way that shows that. And Lord, this week I pray that we would be faithful, empowered by you, to share the promise of Christmas with someone who has not yet realized that promise. Lord, help us now, more than our voices, but with our hearts, to praise you for giving us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.